Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And happy holidays. A'udhu billahi as-sami' al-alim min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Habibi ilahi al-alameen. Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وجاهدوا في الله حق جهاده هو اجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج ملة أبيكم إبراهيم هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس صدق الله العلي العظيم وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد When we read the Quran, and for a person who searches for the higher objectives of the Quran, the central aim of the Quran, and that requires being able to read between the lines, we find that the central aim of the Qur'an is to establish a society on earth which is viable and which is ethically based. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ That you are the best of people to those who the Qur'an was sent to. You are the best of people, meaning you are the most appropriate of those, you are the most befitting of those. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ That your main objective was to enjoin that which is good and forbid that which is evil, among other things as well. So the central aim is to establish a society which is ethically based, which is morally based, and at the same time is sustainable and viable, is moderate, is not extreme. So, taking this into consideration, this would mean that whatever we see in the Qur'an, as far as commands, as far as injunctions, as far as prohibitions, all of that would fit under this category of establishing a society which is ethically based. So, for instance, to put it in very, very simple terms, when the Qur'an says, enjoin good and forbid evil, or when the Qur'an says, establish your prayer, or when the Qur'an says, give charity, or when the Qur'an says, pilgrimage, or when the Qur'an says this or that, get married, do jihad, for instance. These are just examples. All of that represents small pieces of a puzzle. And when you put these pieces together, you create a larger picture. And that larger picture is God's plan for humanity. Now when we say this, when we say that God tells us to refrain from something, or He commands us towards something, or He recommends something, or He tells us to stay away from something, the idea that we get is that it's an equation, like a mathematical equation. So Allah is saying, for instance, in this equation, these are the variables, or these are the factors of the equation, that be good to your parents, do this, do that, refrain from this, refrain from that, and that equals God's master plan. That it's very simple like that. It's actually not very simple. Because in this equation that we're talking about, following the commands of Allah as per the Quran is telling us, it's not that simple. There are variables which are known, and there are variables which are unknown. In the same way, when you come across an equation in algebra where there's an x or an n, and you have to solve for that unknown. Now, when you come across an equation, you can easily solve for the x or the n, the unknown variable. But in this equation that we're talking about, the Islamic equation, let's refer it to as, there are variables which remain unknown. And those variables which remain unknown is represented by the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which is unseen, the realm of the unseen. What does this mean? This means that we do our work, we provide our factors, we provide these variables in the equation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same. And in the end, God's master plan, if you will, comes into fruition. It becomes materialized. And this is the first step in solidifying your belief as a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the second verse of the Qur'an, chapter number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, this is the first verse, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. That this book, verily this book, is a guidance, it is a guide, but for whom is it a guide? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. The number one condition, the first condition is that they believe in the unseen. And then he says, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, that they establish their prayers. And then other acts as well. So the first is believing in the unseen. The second is establishing your prayer. So the first, believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan and believing that He works in His own way. And then the second is you working in your own way, establishing the prayer. That's you working in your own way. So there's our work and then there's God's work. So there are variables which are known and there are variables which are unknown. And it's really important to understand this. Because if we don't understand that God's work is sometimes to us, with our limited understanding, we can't understand it or we can't begin to grasp it, then we begin to rationalize everything. And when we rationalize everything, we open the door for speculation, we open the door for conjecture, and that is rejected in Islamic theology and in Islamic law. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for us. And in order to create that plan, He's told us, pray, fast, charity, jihad, this, that. A bunch of variables which we struggle in order to create, we struggle in order to provide, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, place the rest on me. Have tawakkul, place the rest on me, and I will materialize this master plan that I have for humanity. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So understanding the fact that everything that we do requires our struggle, our work, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the rest of the work. Our prayer, we're only doing a portion of the work. The rest of the work, and that is accepting our prayer, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Enjoining good and forbidding evil. Teaching people, guiding others. There's the work that we do, and there is the work that God does. And our work has limits. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, to Rasulullah, He says in the Qur'an, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That even you, Ya Rasulullah, O Prophet, you don't guide whoever you want to guide. Not everybody is going to receive your guidance if you teach them, if you reach out to them. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Guidance, at the end of the day, ultimate guidance is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do your part, and God will also do His part in order to make a successful equation. Sometimes, in this equation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us to do something or refrain something which we don't like. He'll tell us to do something that we don't like or refrain from something that we like. For instance, He says in the Qur'an, He says in one verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. That fighting, war, jihad, has been prescribed upon you in spite of the fact that you dislike it. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. That it might be that you hate something, you despise something, but in it there is a benefit for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And there might be something that you like to do, but God will tell you to refrain from it. Because inside it, behind the curtain, there is an evil. In another verse, he says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. That there might be something which you hate, which God tells you to do, but in that there is خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. There is an abundance of good. And one of these, just one example, is fighting itself, jihad. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles this concept out in the Quran. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. That fighting has been prescribed upon you, and however, in spite of your disliking of it, that you do not like to fight, but it has been prescribed upon you. This is one of those things which falls into the equation of God's master plan. Meaning that God wants us to pray, He wants us to fast, He wants us to perform the pilgrimage, He wants us to pay charity, He wants us to be good to our parents. All of those things are small pieces of the puzzle. And then there's also another piece of the puzzle, which becomes harder to do. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles it out in the Quran. That guess what? It's not only about prayer. It's not only about worship. Fighting is also involved. Jihad is also involved. And this is one thing which Allah, which is placed in the equation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His master plan. If you look at jihad, jihad, in order for it to be successful, has conditions. God, when He speaks about fighting in the Quran, He's not talking about merely picking up a weapon, you know, growing out long hair and long beard and saying Allahu Akbar and picking up a weapon and fighting against people who are from a different religion. That's not qital. That's not jihad. It's nowhere close to the jihad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to in the Quran. And by explaining the way jihad was made incumbent upon Muslims, we begin to see this idea. Now, when did jihad become incumbent upon the Muslims? If you look at a timeline, from the time that the Prophet was, the Quran, the first words of the Quran were revealed to him, until his passing away. How long was this period? 23 years. 13 years spent in the city of Mecca, 10 years spent in the city of Medina. Now, the first verses of the Quran, according to most scholars, there's a consensus that the first verse or the first word revealed as the Quran was what? Iqra. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read. Read in the name of your Lord, O Prophet. This was the first verse. And then the last verse is, I believe, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 253 or 252. One of the final verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, according to most scholars, was the last verse to be revealed. Now, in these 23 years, where does God say jihad has been written upon you? It certainly wasn't in the first 13 years. Because in those 13 years, the Muslims were not fighting. They wanted to fight. They wanted to defend themselves. But God told them, you were not ready. Why were they not ready? Every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims when they are in Mecca not to fight, He tells them, not only do not fight, He tells them, do something else. Give charity. Instead of fighting, give charity. Instead of fighting, go and pray. Instead of fighting, go and fast. Build yourself spiritually. Now, the Muslims, even though to a certain extent they could defend themselves, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want them to defend themselves through fighting. And in fact, when they were in danger in the first few years, they sought refuge with a Christian king. And had it not been for early devout Christians, Islam would not have existed today. Had it not been for the protection of early devout Christians, Islam would not have existed today. A lot of Muslims don't know about this, and a lot of Christians don't know about this either. So the relationship between Islam and Christianity is older and more solid than what is portrayed in the media today. So every time the Muslims were attacked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell them, don't fight, because you're not ready right now. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ In one verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا He says, do not let it be that those people who prevent you from entering al-Masjid al-Haram, do not let their prevention or them blocking you from entering Masjid al-Haram, do not allow that to be a cause for you fighting against them. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ Come together and cooperate in the production of good deeds and do not cooperate in the perpetration of sinful acts. In another verse he tells them, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى Do not let the malice that a people bear towards you, do not let that allow you to abandon justice. Be just, whether people are good to you or whether they are evil to you. Anytime they wanted to defend themselves or anytime they wanted to fight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell them, you're not ready. You're not ready to fight. It wasn't until 18 months after the migration from Mecca to Medina that the call to jihad was enunciated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them in the Quran, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ And fight. Fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that Allah is deserving. In another verse, he tells them that in Mecca, you were asking to fight. You wanted to defend yourself from the non-believers. Now, they had gotten so comfortable, the Muslims, that they were expecting not to fight ever. So when they came to Medina, and the call for jihad was enunciated, a lot of them, they dragged their feet. They didn't want to go out and fight. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, why have you gotten comfortable? Now, it was hard for them because for many years, they were used to not fighting. They were used to, instead of fighting, paying charity, or instead of fighting, praying, or instead of fighting, doing this and doing that. They did everything except for actually fight. When the call to jihad was enunciated, a lot of them, they had cold feet. They didn't want to fight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands them. He tells them to go out to fight in the way of God. And when they did fight, the first battle that the Muslims fought against the non-Muslims after migrating to Medina, the city of Medina, was the Battle of Badr. And how many Muslims were there? About 313 Muslims. How many non-Muslims were there fighting against them? More than three times their army, more than 1,000. And the Muslims were able to defeat them. Why? Not only were they physically strong, they were spiritually strong as well. And this is what they were lacking in Mecca. They were lacking spiritual strength and they were lacking mental strength. It wasn't that they were only lacking physical strength. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them instead of fighting when they're in Mecca initially, instead of fighting, go and pray, go and give charity, go and fast. Why does Allah tell them to do this? So that they can build themselves mentally and spiritually. And once they have built themselves mentally and spiritually, physically they're ready. And this is why God tells them that in the Battle of Badr, you did not see, but we sent to you angels to defend you. And this is how you were able to defeat your enemies. Because when you are spiritually strong, when you're devout, when you're religious, when you have piety, piety here means you're anchored within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not necessarily having fear of God, but you're squarely anchored within the boundaries of Allah. When you are mindful, when you are God conscious, God tells us, that if you have all of these conditions, you are spiritually strong. You are mentally strong. And that is more important than being physically strong. So once they were in Medina, they were not only physically strong, not only had they settled into a community, But they were mentally strong. They were spiritually strong because they had spent so much time devoting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, in prayers, in fasting, in good deeds. And this is why there should be a focus on spiritual and mental strength rather than mere physical strength. That's why you find the heroes of Islam, the early heroes of Islam, up until today, were those people who were not necessarily only physically strong. They were mentally strong. They were spiritually strong. This is why you find a young man like Imam Ali alayhi salam has no problem going up in battle against Marhab, who was a warrior, a Jewish warrior. He goes up to him face to face. There's no fear. Was Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, was he 6'5", 300 pounds? Was he going to the gym every day and working out? That wasn't the case. That wasn't the case with him. How was he able to defeat this enemy, who was like a giant, who was like a Goliath standing in front of him? He had spiritual strength and he had mental strength. And of course he had physical strength as well. Because Islam also tells us to take care of our bodies, take care of our appearance, eat right, exercise, be healthy. This is all a part of Islam as well. It's not only physical and mental strength. But the reason why Imam Ali alayhi salam and others like him were so successful is because they understood that true strength comes from the mind and it comes from the hearts rather than the body. And that's why, for instance, when we fast in the month of Ramadan, we try to fine-tune and strengthen our mental strength and our spiritual strength while we compromise our physical strength because we don't consume food for such a long time. This is one philosophy behind it. So understanding that mental strength and physical and spiritual strength is greater than physical strength. And that's why we pray. And that's why we fast. That's why we place our forehead on the ground. How many times a day? The first time you have to wake up early in the morning. God could have made us pray 5 times, but you know, once at noon, once in the afternoon, once, for instance, when the sun goes down, and then a couple times before you sleep. But he wants you to wake up in the middle of the night. That's fostering mental strength. That's fostering spiritual strength rather than physical strength. All of that is important. So jihad becomes successful when? When does jihad become successful? Jihad becomes successful not necessarily when a person is physically strong. It's easy to pick up a weapon. What do we see today? The people who are tainting the image of Islam. People who fight in the name of Islam, but they are far from Islam. What do? You book a ticket to a certain country, cross the border, and the first thing they'll do is they'll put a weapon in your hand. They'll give you an explosive vest, they'll give you the bulletproof vest, whatever weapon that you want, they'll have it. You get to ride in a tank and whatever weapons that they have. There's nothing significant about that. If you're a criminal and you've left your life of crime to fight in the way of Allah and there's no spiritual revolution, there's nothing that you've done to tame yourself mentally and spiritually, then there's no benefit from that. This is not successful jihad. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wanted from the believers. And that's why you see a difference between people who were mentally and physically strong and went out into the battlefield. People like Imam Ali alayhi salam himself and his family, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, the brave people from Ahlul Bayt, the companions of the Prophet, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You see a link between that and between today. Today, if you look at the military in this country and in other countries, in the military, you have a regular soldier, a private first class or private second class or you know, a regular Marine or a regular recruit in the military. If those people want to become a part of the, what do they call them, the special forces or their special ops, if he wants to become a Navy SEAL, for instance, or a Ranger, or a, what do they call them? Delta Force. He has to go through certain training. What type of training is that? It's not only physical training. You can look it up today. Go on YouTube and go on, you know, Green Beret training or Navy SEALs training. Is it only physical training? It's more mental and spiritual training. They put them in exercises which are mentally grueling, which a person would a normal person would break under those circumstances. It's not only physical training. They want people who are sharp. They want people who are mentally and spiritually strong, that they don't break under pressure. They teach them how to survive interrogations. Surviving an interrogation is not only about being physically strong. It's about being mentally strong as well. Those are the people who make the special forces. Those are the people who, you know, they at the end of the day, they make a difference. Because they understand that a soldier, in order to be effective, has to be mentally strong as well. And that's why in Islam, there's a focus on mental strength. There's a focus on spiritual strength. Placing our forehead on the ground consecutively, every single day. If you do it in its proper form, with sincerity, it builds mental strength. And it builds spiritual strength. You find even in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was a group which are historically known as Shurtatul Khamis. These people were the elite of the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali. People like Ammar ibn Yasir and Sahal bin Hunayf and Uthman bin Hunayf. People who, for instance, had memorized the Qur'an like the back of their hand. They never abandoned their night prayers, Salat al-Layl. These were the elites. These were the cream of the crop in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. These were the people that when they would pass away, he would stand and he would weep. There's a sermon in Nahj al-Balagha. And in this sermon, Amir al-Mu'mineen remembers his companions, his great companions who passed away. And those companions were the elite, they were the cream of the crop. People who were not only physically strong, but they were mentally strong and they were spiritually strong. So it's important to understand that. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this equation, pray, fast, give zakat, be good to your parents, do the pilgrimage, refrain from drinking, refrain from gambling, refrain from adultery, refrain from this and that. All of that is fostering physical, all of that is fostering spiritual strength. All of that is fostering mental strength. If the goal of the Quran, if the goal of the Sharia, if the goal of Islamic law is to create a society which is ethically based, morally based, sustainable, viable, egalitarian, then we must understand these concepts. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who are spiritually strong and mentally strong and as well physically strong, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in these blessed nights of Rabi' al-Awwal, inshallah. Soon we will be commemorating the birth of our holy prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah, sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. We have a program, inshallah, being prepared for that occasion. Tomorrow, inshallah, we have Salatul Jum'ah, Friday prayer at 12 p.m. sharp, inshallah. We will see you all there. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat. Tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat. Innaka mujibu al-da'wat. Innaka qadhi al-hajat. إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين